Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. I thought last week was my last one on Grace Upon Grace, but no, there's another one. Now, everyone understand, under law is everyone in the world who does not have the Holy Spirit of God within them. That's everyone. There, within that, then, there are varying degrees of law-keeping in the letter and varying degrees of depths of evil. But they're all under law. The whole world. Every person, as long as they live. Now, they're also subject to all the laws that we call the laws of health. Okay? They're also subject to the laws of financing. They're also subject to all the laws relating to the earth and human physical behavior. Air, water, food, etc. Now, we also know that in the end time, that lawlessness is going to arise. And lawlessness, we can see, as Dolores and I were discussing the other night, the worst kind of lawlessness is when they take lawless inactions and make it the law of the land. For example, same-sex marriage. For example, oppressive taxes. For example, executive edicts like in our government here by the president. For example, policemen who don't carry out the law but have their own agenda. Judges who do not adhere to the Constitution or the law. And they make and create more lawless acts. So we end up with, as Jesus said there in Matthew 24 and verse 12, because lawlessness shall be multiplied. So if you feel frustrated watching the news and looking at all of the lawless acts that everyone is doing and everyone is violating whatever laws apply to that section, let's just take the financial laws and being in debt, we're all right here about this far from the edge of a $16 trillion cliff. And sooner or later, you see, the deceptiveness about borrowing money today is they get it at virtually no interest. What are you going to do when the interest goes up to 6%? Everything will come crashing down. Okay? Now, let's understand who is under grace. Now, let me state this. Can God extend grace to someone who does not have God's Holy Spirit in forgiving their sins? Yes, God can. We find that throughout the whole Old Testament. Okay? Can God give mercy, which then is an act of grace, to hold back evil if people change their behavior? Yes, he can. But that doesn't mean they're under grace. Now, let's look at the Protestant definition of under grace. Under grace means you have no laws to keep, but that's an impossibility because every human being is under law. And as we saw last time, those who are under grace are not exempt from law. They have a higher spiritual standard in keeping the law. And because it's written in their hearts and in their minds, which is an act of grace. Now, what is the cutoff point and the dividing line between being under law or under grace? Dividing line is this. When a person has been baptized after repentance and receiving the Holy Spirit of God, they are under grace. Why? Because God himself is personally intervening in their life and has given the Holy Spirit to them, which is an act of grace on God's part. Grace is something you cannot earn, because grace comes from God. Grace does not come from human beings back to God, but grace comes from God to us as human beings. So, let's see how Paul describes the dividing line. Now, when you have the Spirit of God within you, let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. All right? Now, we'll define this as we go along, so you will know who is under grace. Now, let's also say about what did Jesus say about the church? Many are called, but few are chosen. When you answer the call, we will see you become the elect or select. God selects you to give you the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, this is the whole topic of Romans, the 8th chapter, the first part. Because everything that God does to give us His Spirit, to put His laws in our heart, in our mind, to seal us with the earnest of the Holy Spirit, to give us understanding of His Word, to grant us of His love and hope and mercy and grace, to personally apply the sacrifice of Christ to our sins, and that we are joined in covenant in that baptismal death with Christ, all of that is grace. Grace upon grace. And it all comes from God. So here's our standing before God. Though we are still in the flesh with the Holy Spirit of God within us, God does not view us as carnal, fleshly people, because we are His begotten children. And He has selected us. So here, after chapter 7, explaining about the law of sin and death and how we need to overcome it, then chapter 8 tells us how that is accomplished. And that is grace. See, people in the world, they can discipline themselves all they want. They can make themselves the best that they can be. You talk to athletes and they say, well, I'm going to be the best swimmer in the world. Okay, go ahead. Does that change your nature? Okay. I'm going to become the fastest runner in the world. I'm going to become the richest man in the world. I'm going to become the strongest man in the world. I'm going to be the most beautiful woman in the world. I'm going to own the most property that I can possibly own, and I'm going to control and rule people. All of that may be disciplined, and it does take discipline, and it does take education. But none of those things equal conversion. Now, they can be very nice people, and many of the things that they do, if they're successful, follow along with the laws of God in the letter. Now, when they don't, I recommend you watch American Greed on CNBC some night. Good example of counterfeit. Good example of stealing while appearing innocent. Now, with the Holy Spirit of God, let's read it beginning here in verse 1. How is your standing before God? You're not under law. You're under grace. So your standing before God is you receive God's Holy Spirit. Verse 1. Consequently, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what will the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. The Holy Spirit is that which comes directly from God through His grace. Now, this does something within us that cannot be accomplished by all the discipline in the world. Now, yes, we need to use the Spirit of God to lead us, to guide us, to give us the strength. Okay? Verse 2. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered me from the law of sin and death. Now, we know it has not been removed, but we are delivered from the enslavement of it through the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's why we are told to overcome. That's why we are to seek after the divine nature, because with the impregnation of God's Spirit, we receive of the divine nature. That's why we are to, as we will see a little later on, grow in the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? If you're keeping the commandments of God and you're loving God, you have God's Spirit in you, you're striving, you're growing, you're overcoming, you are walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. If you're in the flesh, you're out there doing everything you can to improve all the works of the flesh, breaking the commandments of God, denying that God has rulership over you, etc. Okay? So you see the difference. So we have hope in overcoming. That's why with this series, I want you to go back and review the washing of the water of the Word, how God's Spirit does that. It doesn't happen in people who don't have the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, verse 3, and here's a hard verse for people to understand. For what was impossible for the law to do, the law or any law does not have any inherent power to make you do something. The law defines right and wrong, good and evil. That's what the law does. And that it was weak through the flesh, because that's what happened to the children of Israel. Look at the roller coaster history that they had. From righteousness to the depths of sin. Righteousness to the depths of sin. Finally, captivity. And the Jews twice. And still, they haven't gotten the point. Because they don't have the Spirit of God. And remember this. If you are chosen and you reject it, you become the last, not the first. And that's what's happened to the Jews. Okay? Now, why was the flesh weak? What does it have inherently in it? The law of sin and death. So as good as people want to be, there is no way they can overcome death. There is no way they can forgive their sins. You can't forgive your own sins. There is no way. You get rid of one bad behavior, another one pops up. What is the only solution? Who put the law of sin and death in us? God did, through Adam and Eve. Who alone can take care of the law of sin and death? God. Now let's ask a question. Is God righteous? Yes, totally. Is God fair? Yes, completely. How then is God going to solve a problem that he left all human beings with to inherit from their parents? It's within them. Well, that's why Christ, in the greatest act of grace, divested himself of his power and glory and became a human being born of the Virgin Mary, so that he, by the grace of God, would taste death for everyone. Now, we've covered verse 3 before, but maybe this will help you understand it even more. God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And this tells us that Jesus had to have full human nature with the law of sin and death, which he got from his mother Mary. yet never sin. So the requirement for Jesus, high above the requirement for any human being, correct? Yes, indeed. Now here is the purpose in it. For all of those who say that you don't have to keep the law, or the law has been done away, or the law has been abolished, how do you read verse 4? In order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, the us are the ones who are under grace. And the righteousness means the full spiritual aspect of it. Now, notice, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, so that's how God looks at it. That is the dividing line. No one can come to God. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Can't do it. There's only one way. So all the religions of men, all the borrowing of scriptures, all the twisting and turning of the Word of God to bring an acceptable religion to people is all the works of the flesh and null and void. Now notice, verse 5. For those who walk according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They're interested in. But those who walk according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. How's their relationship with God? How are they keeping the commandments of God? How are they overcoming? How are they changing? How are they growing? How are they praying? How are they studying? How are all these things are the works of the Spirit, you see? Now notice verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because you are under the grace of God. True life, true peace. Doesn't mean we won't have troubles and difficulties, but there's a way out of every one of them through God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That's why when people say, for example, they're Christian, well, we keep the commandments, well, except for this one. That's carnal minded. Oh, well, the church changed it. So we now go to church on Sunday. Oh, well, let's make it convenient. Let's make Sunday the seventh day of the week. How's that? So when everybody looks at the calendar, the seventh day, they'll think Sunday's the seventh day of the week. And of course, after a generation or two, people growing up in that atmosphere, what day of the week is Sunday? To them, seventh day of the week. So you see how complicated all of this gets, see? Not subject to the law of God. They want their idols. They want their crosses and crucifixes. They want their saints. They want their beads. They want their temples. They want their idols. It's like this one judge said recently. Because at school, they had the Ten Commandments, and they had the U.S. Constitution, and they had the amendments. All on the bulletin board. And somebody got offended because they're of the flesh. See, they got offended. Oh, we can't have that, so go to court. So the judge says, now, the way we can solve this is only have 6 commandments. Get rid of the first 4. And the first 4 are more important than the last 6. Because you can't be in contact without the first 4. See? Now, is that enmity against God? Is that enmity against his laws? Sure it is. Not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Now, this means it has no power to be subject to the law of God. Yeah, but if they keep 9 of the 10, well, look at it this way. Here's a cliff. Here's a cliff on the other side. And below is a great steep gorge. And you have to get to the other side. So you get back and you run and, you know, huff and puff and you jump and you get 90% of the way across. Ooh. That reminds me of the Roadrunner. Isn't that it? Yeah, Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner. Okay, see? In your self-righteousness, you say, I'll keep 9. Aren't I good? Well, compared to someone who's locked up in prison for the rest of his life because of multiple murders, your conduct may be better by comparison this way between man and man. But how is your standing between you and God, the comparison this way? All right. So that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, we're going to see a little later, we can please God. So this shows the impossibility of it. Now then, Paul brings us the dividing line right here, beginning in verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if, that's their two little word, it needs to be big and printed in red. I guess that would be the way to print the Bible. Capitalize all the ifs and print them in red. Okay. If the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. Okay. In is the Greek. Within. Not with you. Not among the people. See, under the old covenant, God said, build me a tabernacle that I may dwell among the people, not in them with my spirit. God gave them laws so that they would have laws that other nations would say, what nation is there so great with all these laws and judgments and everything, and has God near to them? No, this is within. Now hold your place and come to John 14, because we need to get this into the record. Now we have covered this in different ways before, but now let's look at it again, because sometimes some of the most familiar scriptures that we deal with, it's good if we go back and restudy them again when we're looking at things from a different perspective. Okay? Now let's pick it up here in verse 15. Here's another if. Oh, let's go back to verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Of course, that's subject to the will of God. That's subject to the timing of God. And subject to verse 15. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments, and that is a literal translation. Now, this is magnified even more because someone will say, okay, well, I'll go through all the commandments and see what Jesus said. All right, that's fine. But unless you know who Jesus was, that he was the Lord God of the Old Testament, who created Adam and Eve, who gave the laws to all the patriarchs, who worked personally with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who gave the laws to Israel through Moses, you see. So it includes all of those. And I will ask the Father. Now notice carefully, because this is talking about the Holy Spirit. And a very important thing indeed, because this is the dividing line. Okay? And I will ask the Father. Who is the Father? The great sovereign of the whole universe, correct? Where is the Holy Spirit coming from? God the Father. To you, that's grace. That's the greatest grace that can be. See? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, that is, until the resurrection. Even the Spirit of the truth. Now, you do a word study on truth. The spirit of truth is not going to come and tell lies. The spirit of truth is not going to do away with the word of God. The spirit of truth is not going to lead you into lawlessness, because lawlessness is founded on lies, okay, which the world cannot receive. Okay, why? Because they haven't repented. It's impossible for them to do so. So they flock to their churches on Sunday, supposedly praising God on the wrong day, thanking him for their lawlessness, that they don't have to keep the law, and expect God's Spirit to be there with them while they hear all of these lies from the pulpit. But God's Spirit is not with them, because it is the Spirit of the truth. Now, the world cannot receive it, because it perceives it not, nor knows it, but you know it, because it dwells with you. Now, there is a distinguishing factor right here. When you begin answering the call of God, God's Spirit can come and lead you and draw you if you keep seeking God. If not, we'll withdraw. Maybe you'll come back at it at another time. Some people have started, backed off. Years later, God's still dealing with them. They come to their senses. God's Spirit will again begin to draw them. Why is it, you see, that before you're baptized, all of a sudden you got to know what God is about? You've got to know what the Word of God means. And God works through our lives and disasters and things that happen in our lives, so that we'll ask, why this? What is happening? You start seeking God. Maybe you utter your first prayer. God, I'm in trouble, help me. Okay, then God's Spirit, one of the seven spirits of God, will come be with you, lead you. Long as you keep seeking, it'll lead you. Then you come to the point that God's Spirit will be with you. And what is that going to do? Okay, dwells with you and shall be within you. That's the dividing line. Now, how many people are there out in the world that have God's Spirit with them, who may be seeking to understand about God we don't even know? Remember what God told Elijah when he said, oh, Lord, I'm just the only one, boo-hoo, poor me. He said, now, Elijah, cheer up. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, you know. So we don't know. God knows. Dwells with you and shall be in you. Okay? Then he says something very important, because this becomes the vital key in understanding that you're under grace. Now, we've covered part of this before. All right? Come here to verse 21. The one who has my commandments. Okay, tie that in with verse 15. And is keeping them, present tense participle. That is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love and manifest myself to him. And Judas Iscariot didn't understand that. How can Christ manifest himself to people without the world knowing about it? He manifests himself to you as you seek him, and he sends his Spirit to be with you. And that begins to open your mind. And that begins to draw you to God. Okay? Why did you all of a sudden become interested in the Word of God? Why did you want to know what it says? Well, because God's Spirit. So he does it that way. He answers here, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, that's what we covered last time in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. That the Spirit of God is dwelling within us. And we see two parts of the Holy Spirit here. from the Father and from the Son. We'll see that in just a minute. Now here's another dividing verse, verse 24. So all of those who say they love the Lord but are not willing to keep the commandments of God, not willing to go by the sound words of Jesus Christ, or they're willing to take a few of the nice ones which make them feel good. Okay, but here's what Jesus said. The one who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Okay? So, under grace, God the Father and Jesus Christ are personally dwelling within you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are a temple of God, and that is the greatest grace of God that He can give to you. The world is not under grace. Christianity of the world is deceived. Oh, they have a clever counterfeit. But they don't have the Spirit of God. Now notice, verse 26. But when the Comforter comes, even the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name. So it comes from the Father. In the name of Christ. That's why when you're baptized, it's into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives to you as a begettal in your mind to become a begotten son or daughter of God, and the power of God's Holy Spirit so that God the Father and Christ are dwelling within you. It's the earnest. It's the down payment. It is the guarantee. See? Notice what it will do. That one shall teach you all things, everything you need to know for salvation, and shall bring to your remembrance everything I have told you. How do you think we got the gospel? How do you think we have the words of Christ recorded for us? God inspired them to be. Okay? Now come to verse 26 of John 15. And we will see that the sending of the Holy Spirit is a joint operation between the Father and Christ. Verse 26. But when the Comforter has come, which I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of the truth. So Jesus sends it. The Father sends it. That means it's a joint operation by both of them, which proceeds from the Father, that one shall bear witness of me. All right. Come over here to verse 12, chapter 16. Verse 12, chapter 16. Jesus said, I have many things to tell you, but you're not able to bear them now. However, when that one has come, even the Spirit of the truth, it will lead you into all truth, because it shall not speak from itself, but whatever it shall hear, it shall speak, and it shall disclose to you the things to come. Now, before the modern age, when we could understand that God does things by power, because we didn't know about electricity, that God can do things without being there through the power of the Holy Spirit, just like you can be in one room and press a button and you can make something happen in the other room. Well, God does this across the universe. The Spirit of the truth. Do we need that to understand the book of Revelation today? You know, let's just do a little sidebar here before we finish this section here. John was the one who wrote the book of Revelation. And he did it while he was on the Isle of Patmos. And he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos because they tried to boil him in oil. And the oil vomited him right out of the hot oil, and he wasn't touched with anything. So they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos all alone. Okay? Now, I don't know if he was kind of like in a little dungeon, prison, or whatever. There he received the vision of the book of Revelation, and he was told to write. Now keep in mind this. A lot of the church members at that time believed that Jesus said, by time John dies, Christ is going to return. You know, have there been rumors in the church we've heard of about when Christ is going to return and the things that will happen? Sure, did we believe them? Yes, did they happen? No. But Jesus didn't say that. So here comes the book of Revelation. Now, I want you to read the book of Revelation in the time frame of the people thought Christ was going to return by time John died. Read it in the time frame of when it was sent to the churches. Because right at first, a lot of the churches didn't accept the book of Revelation. You know why? Because when they got past the first five chapters and getting on in toward the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, what is this? It wasn't for them to understand at that time. You mean John wrote this? It doesn't make any sense. How can this be from what God has sent? Yet John wrote it. But it did disclose the things to come, did it not? And also, this is a prophecy for us. How do we understand it? It's easier to understand 2,000 years later looking back and having some understanding of the book of Daniel in addition to it, see. But that was done by the power of the Holy Spirit, by vision from Christ to John, showing him things to take place. All right, now let's come back here to Romans 8 and verse 9. Now, with that in mind, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. An absolute dividing point. No halfways in between. Almost doesn't count. You either are, or you are not. You either have the Spirit of God within you, or you do not. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ within you, you do not belong to him. Now, can anyone remember what Acts 5:32 says? That God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments. So what does this tell you about Christianity in the world, regardless of the brand? Okay. Do they keep the commandments of God? No. 90% doesn't get you across the gap, does it? No, it doesn't. Do they belong to Christ? No. They're the ones that James and John found one man casting out demons in Jesus' name. And they said, Lord, we forbade him. Jesus said, don't forbid him. Well, Lord, they're not of us. He said, if they are for us, they are on our part. But they have nothing to do with the reality of conversion because they didn't receive the Holy Spirit unless they happened to come there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given and they repented and were part of the 3,000 that were baptized that day. So all of these churches that say they're Christian, and I don't even think they could tell you what Christian is. Now, I know there are a lot of people who will just say, well, who do you think you are in saying that? And I understand that. I'm just reading the Word of God. That's all. I'm reading what God has decided, what he has inspired, what he has put in his word. So if you do not have the Spirit of Christ within you, you don't belong to him. You can profess it. You can have a religion over it. You don't belong to him. Now notice verse 10. But if Christ be within you, the body is indeed dead because of sin. However, the spirit of is life because of righteousness. Now notice verse 11 ties in the second half of the Spirit of God. Now, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, what spirit was that from? The Father. So we have the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father combined together right here, just like it showed us in John 14. Okay? Now, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies because of his spirit that dwells within you. That is the dividing line between being under law or under grace. Let's take a break.